I'm doing a two-part series again because I liked the last one. I thought it was fun for me. I thought some of you enjoyed it too, and so I kind of like that mini. I told you last time, right, if you don't like today's message, come back next week. It's a little different. If you don't like next week, it's over. So you're good, right? You can enjoy a two-part mini series, but it's a little bit different because a few times a year, the calendar sort of lends itself to series. It sort of gives us, and sometimes it's topical, but sometimes the calendar, it helps it. And Mother's Day, Christmas, you get the idea. And one of those times is Easter, because next week, probably 100% of churches in America will be preaching on the Passover week or the Holy Week, the Passion Week. And everybody will do it. And I'm not going to shortchange you, right? Next week we will do that. We will also do that. So don't be worried. But what I wanted to do is do a two-part series and back it up a week and talk about the week that nobody seems to talk about. Or if we do, we don't talk about it in this context. We don't talk about this, the 14 to 7, these 2 weeks before Easter, 2 weeks before the cross. And so I wanted to do it because Jesus does very specific things during this week as he turns his way towards Jerusalem and towards the Passover week. Because if you're like me, you know that Jesus' ministry started with the water to wine at Cana, you know, the first miracle. And you know that when he comes in on Palm Sunday on the donkey, he comes in and they're shouting Hosanna and everything. You know that's kind of like the start of the last week. But in between there, it's just kind of a jumble of, well, that's Jesus' life and ministry. It's 3.5 years. It's all the stories about Jesus just kind of get thrown in there. And there are some surprising ones in here that I would not have put this close to the cross. That we think about things that Jesus does, things in Jesus' life, that we tell this story, but we never tell it in the context of he's 8 days from the cross, or he's 10 days from the cross, and he's still doing these things. And so I picked four. I picked the four that I liked the most, I thought we could learn from. And I picked four that we would just kind of look at. And I told you it's a little different. It's not good different, not bad different. It's just different. We're going to just look at them. It's not 3 points that lead towards a culmination. It's just four observations, four stories of Jesus. And we're going to look at and just see what we can learn from Christ being this close to the end of his ministry and what he did and what we can learn from that. And I want to start in Hebrews 12, and this is the Message Bible. Some of you cry heresy, some of you love it, some of you do whatever, but don't take this as your theological basis, but use it sometimes to understand what the verses are saying. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race that we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item. That long litany of hostility he plowed through that will shoot adrenaline into your souls. When you feel yourself flagging, when you feel yourself down, whatever, go back and study Jesus. And this is Paul talking. Paul, who wrote all the other books in the New Testament, and there's so many other great truths to pull that God puts into the Bible. But when you feel yourself flagging, when you feel it, go back and study Jesus item by item, line by line. So I want to launch the story off just a little bit for us. So we're 2 weeks out, right? We're this Sunday for us. And just as a disclaimer, the Jewish people do the calendar, the days a little differently. It starts at night, ends in the day. It's a little bit differently. So I tried the best I could to translate that into our time. Because that's what I was interested in is, you know, using it like Sunday morning, where was he? Monday, where was he? During the week, where was he? So around right now, Jesus has just healed and raised Lazarus from the dead. And all the Jewish religious leaders are getting a little bit nervous because, you know, Jesus is raising people from the dead. And so they're getting a little bit, you know, like what's the next thing? And people are starting to believe in him and he's raising from the dead. And so they're all plotting to not only kill Jesus now, they want to kill Lazarus. And this is a whole separate sermon if you want it. But once Christ raises something from the dead in your life, you have to protect it. You have to protect again because it's not going to, you know, it's going to come under attack again. So they're going to try to kill Lazarus. They're going to try to kill Jesus. And Jesus has gone off again. And he's coming back through. And we're going to jump between the Gospels because this story kind of, each one tells a different part of this kind of travel back towards Jerusalem. So as we recreate the week, and the first one I want to start in is Matthew 20 and verse 17. It says, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, so he's turned now. He's had his ministries in all the different parts of Israel, and now he's turned his face towards Jerusalem. And for the third time in his ministry, he tells the disciples something like this. He took the 12 aside. See, we are going up to Jerusalem. And he does as plain as he can do it. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he'll be raised on the third day. So 2 weeks out, where we're sitting right now, 2 weeks till Easter, he tells them, we're going to Jerusalem, and this is going to be the last time, guys. We're going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be beaten and seized and flogged and crucified, and I'm going to raise again in 3 days, as clear as he can. He tells them what's going to happen. And so then in the next verse, you see what they do as they hear this from Jesus. It says, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, this is James and John, the mother of them comes to Jesus with her sons, like, okay, this is ending, right? They kind of get it, like, okay, something big is about to happen. And kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, what do you want? And she said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand, one at your left hand, in your kingdom. And so he's telling them, this is what's going to happen. There's going to be, I'm going through this tribulation. And the people around him, they think, like, Jesus is going away. We have to ask him for everything that we want, as quick as we can. And so the mother of the two boys, and they're with her, they come also, and they ask, we want to be great in the kingdom. And so verse 23, Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? And remember, he just told them what that cup is, right? Seizure, beaten, cross, death. Are you able to do that? And they said, because they think, well, we want to sit at the right hand, the left hand. Yes, we're able. And then he says, you will drink my cup. And it's almost like a trick question. You will get it. You will die. You will be crucified. But to sit on my right and my left is not mine to grant, for it's those to whom it has been prepared by my Father. So they feel kind of tricked, right? Like, well, yes, we want to drink the cup, but because we wanted to sit at your left and right hand. And they feel, and he says, you can, but that's not for me to give. It's granted to those chosen by my Father. And then the next verse, 24, and when the other 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. And there's a fairly fully fleshed out argument theologically that the majority of the disciples are teenagers. And I'm not coming down on left or right of that argument. I'm not trying to say, but wouldn't it make so much sense in a lot of these stories? Wouldn't it clarifies things, right? That these guys are like in their teenage years, and they're, again, that the mother has been involved, right, coming up and asking for her sons for this. And different things in here. But the other 10 are mad at them, and they're starting to squabble. Jesus is 2 weeks from the cross. And the ones around him, not only are they asking him for things, they're starting to squabble over who's going to sit on his left and on his right, and they're starting to get mad at each other for trying to ask these things. It's starting to break out among them, these kind of teenage, adolescent arguments around him. And he's 2 weeks, and we would forgive him if he just blew up at every person around him. He's this close, and he's told them that he's this close. And so imagine it, but let's see what his response is. But Jesus called them to him, and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be among you, but whoever wants to be great. And he calls them to him, and he starts to teach. And he says, you want to be great in the kingdom of God. You want to be great, you must be the servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so the first point this morning that I want to make is, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, the lesson to learn from this observation, if you want to be great in the kingdom, is to be humble. Amen. If you want to do great things for the kingdom of God, the first step is humility, to be the servant. When I graduated from college, I had a chance to spend 4 months kind of overseas working with different missionary organizations and different orphanages and in places around the world. And I spent 40 days in the south of India, working with a missionary organization, two of them, and then in a leper colony, and a few things. But by traveling alone, I had the opportunity to kind of explore on my own. I had a chance to kind of get out and, you know, just kind of in the afternoons and evenings were kind of to me, my own. And so I could explore. And one time, as it was getting dark, I found myself kind of lost in the south of Bangalore. And I found myself at this kind of mini compound with a gate at the front. And there was a sign at the front that designated it as one of the homes of hope in India. And the team that we went 3 years ago to India, we visited one of these, a larger one. But this was a real small one, a home of hope. And what these are, and it's slightly inspiring and slightly depressing, what these are is they take the worst of the worst, the ones that the police won't put into the prisons, the ones who have mental deficiencies or deformities or whatever it is, they take the worst of the worst, and if the government won't take them, they give them to these homes. And they just kind of dump them there until the end of their lives. This is kind of the place to put them. And so I was a little, I didn't really know what it was at the time. I've studied it since then. And I went up the drive to it, and there was a little hut house at the front. And there was a young man inside about my age, and he came out, and we got to talking, and his name was John. And he was a Christian, and he told me that he was called to work there, and he was going to show me around. And he showed me the different parts of this place. He was in charge of this segment. And he told me, and if you had heard him talk about what he did there, you would think that he served kings and queens. He would say, this is where I wash their clothes and I prepare them each day for them to wear. Here's where I serve their food and I make it, you know, especially for each one of them. And this is what I want to, you know, do. And this is where we teach them and we try to rehabilitate and we try to just show them that they're loved. And the way that he talked, and it was unbelievable to me. And we ended up back at the house at the front. And you should see, I don't know how to explain these people that live there. It's the worst of the worst. And he said, I want to love them. Christ has called me here. And we ended up back at the house, and I met his wife, who had lost both of her legs to leprosy. And the two of them sat for an hour on the floor and sat with me and told me about how God had called them there as a couple to serve those people. God had called them there. And they didn't have a time frame. They didn't say, you know, for the next 2 years, and then we'll move on to this. And they just said, God has us here to love these people. To love these people. If you want to do something great for God, you have to be humble. And I don't have a phone number for that couple. We're not Facebook friends. I could not find my way back to that street if my life depended on it. I could not find it. I know that when I walked out of that gate, that was the last time that I would see them on earth. But I know that in the kingdom of heaven, there are two people that I will see again. And we talk about that, about the you know, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and how we're all, you know, it's all happening in the sweet by and by, and we're going to be there in the kingdom of heaven and see these people. But I think we forget that there's assigned seating at the supper. And I say this without any pretentiousness or false humility, anything like that. I cannot judge you. I can only talk for my own life. But I make no pretense about it. I know that at that supper, John and his wife will sit higher than me. They will sit higher up at the table than I will. Because they understand what Jesus is preaching in this story about humility, about servanthood, about being the slave of others. They understood it long before I'm ever trying to grasp it or trying to figure it out for my own life. They lived it out day in and day out. And again, I do not judge another person in this room. I can only speak for myself. You work out your own salvation. You rise and fall before your own master. But I know who's sitting higher up at the table than I am. My ticket's punched. I'm going to be there and make, you know, I'm there, right? I don't miss a meal. But I will be there. But I know who's sitting higher up at it. I know who followed this in the worst parts of the world, who followed this to serve and to be the slave of all. Be humble. The second story this morning, it's in Matthew 20. We're moving on as Jesus moves towards Jerusalem. And as they went out, they're near Jericho. As they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. So again, in this context, we are maybe 10 to 12 days from the cross. Two blind men sitting by the roadside. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And the crowd rebuked them. Shush, shush, shush. Telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And we would forgive Jesus for being kind of focused, right? He's going towards Jerusalem. He's leaving Jericho for having kind of tunnel vision. We would forgive him for kind of prepping himself up, right? Gearing up for the cross, for the endurance he has to do. But stopping, Jesus called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said, Lord, let our eyes be opened. And Jesus, and I wanted this word, these two words highlighted, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight, and they followed him. Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes. The first point this morning was to be humble. The second one is to be merciful. Because even when we've got crises, and we know that things are happening around us, and we know that bad things are coming, even in those moments, we cannot stop looking for opportunities to be merciful and compassionate to other people. We cannot stop looking for chances to be merciful. Like I said, we would have forgiven Jesus if he had tunnel vision and he had said, well, I have 10 days to the cross. I'm going to get alone. I'm going to wait out these 10 days, and then I'm going to go and just do this thing. But he stops and he's merciful and he remembers. He remembers them on the side of the road crying out to him. Be merciful. Be humble. Be merciful. And story number three, and we're switching over to Luke. He entered Jericho and was passing through. So this is around the same time. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. And so this was the one that surprised me, that Zacchaeus is this ghost. Because we sing the song in the nursery, right? Zacchaeus was. And we sing it, and we tell about the story, but it's always this happy kind of story. The little man crawls up in the tree and all the funny things, and he's going to his house. And we sing the thing, but he's 10 days from the cross when this happened. He's 10 days from Easter. But let's read it. And it's a short one. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Jesus is coming. And when Jesus came, he stops. And Zacchaeus isn't even crying out like the blind man. He's just in the tree. Jesus stops. He finds him in the tree. And he says, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. I have to. I'm passing through. I'm going to the final test. I'm going to be slain for the sins of the world. But right now, 10 days till, I have to go to your house." So Zacchaeus hurries and comes down and receives him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner, right? He's a tax collector, which is fitting to preach about in April, right? We can all feel, we empathize with the ones who are grumbling. Jesus has gone to the IRS to eat his lunch. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of everything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham." Next one. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." If you were to ask anybody, why did Jesus come? You would say to die on the cross for our sins, to be raised again, to save us. But during his ministry, Jesus says, "Well, I'm here at this point in my ministry, what I've come for, to seek and to save the lost." To seek and to save. This is why I came. And point number three this morning, the observation of this story is to be purposeful. To remember what the mission is. Because you can get so distracted that you take your eyes off what you're actually supposed to be doing. And you can get distracted by something that's coming 2 weeks from now. And you can get distracted by other things in your life that come in and try to drag you off of what your purpose is, what your mission actually is. But Jesus says, even though I have this coming, even though the cross is next Friday, right now, my mission is to seek and to save the lost. And salvation has come to this house. A couple of weeks ago, I'm coming back from Denham Springs in my truck. And if you've talked to me in the last couple of months, you know that after the flood, my truck got some water all up in, and it still runs, and it's fantastic, but it has a broken iPod inside that still kind of works, but you can't put songs on it, you can't take songs off of it, but it's kind of stuck. It's stuck in like 2003 songs, right? So I know them all by heart by now, right? I've got them in, so I'm belting them out, and I'm coming back across the bridge from Denham Springs out here in Florida, singing at the top of my lungs, about 60 miles an hour, and it's kind of heavy traffic around me, and I notice out of the corner of my eye, something is crawling down my windshield. And so I did what you guys normally do, right? I said, "Surely it is outside. It is outside my windshield. Surely it is not." And I looked up and surely it is inside my windshield. And there is a spider crawling down the top left of my windshield. And let me stop here and say, I do not like spiders. I am not a fan of spiders, right? I realize they eat all the other nasty bugs and they're the friend of people. But if they come inside, they broke the rules, right? And they're getting squashed. And I'm not a fan. And the second question I know that everybody asks me when I tell the story is, how big was it? Big enough, all right? It's big enough. And so it's starting to crawl down. And so I've got the eye on it. I've got my eyes on the road. I've got my eye on it, right? I'm wishing I could just separate them, right, to keep an eye on him. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm gonna squish this spider. And I've still got my hands, and I'm reaching down, and I'm going to get something out of my dash, and I'm not losing him, right? I'm going to squish him. And I'm still, the song is still playing. I'm blasting. It's still, everything is still okay. And I make my move, right, to squish this spider, and he jumps. And he jumps directly into my lap. And my life is over. All right? Like, I don't know how to explain that to you, but maybe you understand it. It's over. Right? Because now I don't care that I'm driving a vehicle at 60 miles an hour. I don't care that there are people in cars around me. I don't care about anything because my nightmare has come true. And there's a spider in my lap. I don't know where. He's somewhere. I'm trying to set the scene for you. My hands are no longer on the wheel. All right? My mind is no longer on earth. I've lost it. I'm screaming. The music doesn't matter. I'm screaming like the little fraidy girl that I am. And I'm swerving. And luckily, there's a little bit of give where I am on this bridge. And people are starting to honk because I've come over in this guy's lane. I'm back on this side. People behind me have dropped back. It's like a nightmare movie, right? I'm coming, and I'm screaming and doing, and I'm trying to kill this little demon before I die. Right? That is my only mission in life. I don't care about anything else. I don't remember anything else. I'm going to kill this thing before I die. And I somehow make it off the bridge on all four wheels. And I have gotten some nasty looks. I have gotten some wonderful expressions and hand gestures that tell me all sorts of things. And I get off the thing, and right there's a little service road that you can pull off and try to pull into. I pull in, I throw it in park, and I jump out, and I'm doing the dance of all dances. And I'm trying to find this thing and trying to kill him. And I don't find him. So somewhere in my truck, there lives a spider waiting for round two. And I don't know where he is, but for all intents and purposes, he owns that truck. I just borrow it on the weekends, right? He's waiting for it. But we let things take our eyes off the important thing. Because I know some of you that don't mind spiders, you're saying, well, if you just remain calm, you probably wouldn't have come within inches of, you know, dying. If you had just done it. And I can't explain it to you, but some things take our eyes off the most important things. And I'm going to have a small group called the Spider Hunters. If you'd like to join that, you can join me after the fact. But Jesus says, I've come to seek and save the lost. And I wrote this down kind of in his perspective. A cross coming up next Friday is not going to stop me from calling Zacchaeus down from the tree and bringing salvation to that house. A cross coming up next week for you, whatever it is, whatever thing is coming up, it's not going to stop you. It's not going to take your eyes off what's important. And the people around you that might be up in the tree, might be around you at work, might be somewhere looking in, and it's not going to stop you from taking Jesus to them just because you have a crisis in your own life. And finally this morning, the last one, and I'll set up the story. Jesus leaves Jericho, and he comes to Bethany. He comes back to the house of Lazarus, and he's eating there. And you maybe remember the story. Mary, the sister of Lazarus, brings the oil and breaks it. And she breaks it over his feet and washes his feet with it. And his disciples are starting to hear rumors from Jerusalem that's coming, rumors that the Pharisees are looking for Jesus. It says they were at the feast and looking at all the people because all of Israel is descending on Jerusalem. And they're starting to hear the rumors that the Pharisees are going to seize him. They're saying, will he come to the feast? Will he come? And they're gonna grab him. And so these rumors work their way back to Jesus and to his disciples. And it's Friday or Saturday now. It's a little tricky, like I said, with the dates, but it's about Friday or Saturday of this week that he's at Lazarus's house. And he calls two disciples to himself, and he gives them probably one of the funniest jobs, I think, that are in the Gospels. All right, so we're going to read it in Luke 19. And he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet. He's turned towards Jerusalem, and he calls two of them, and he says, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this to them, the Lord has need of it. And I'm reading this as clearly as possible. This isn't a metaphor or something like that. He told them, go into this city and find this. And it's a donkey is what the other gospel is, what translates that. Find this donkey tied to a post and take it. And if, and I like that he says, if someone says anything, tell them the Lord needs it. But the flip side of that is, if they don't, just bring it here. And you can imagine the two disciples, like, we've sat through his teaching, we've done everything, like, what? Like, what do you want us to do? It'd be like, you know, like if you know, the Pope called you over and said, you know, go and steal this thing and bring it back to me. But I like this story because Jesus is a borrower. Jesus borrows things. And the reason I like that is because I also am a borrower. I love to borrow things. I will borrow. There's no shame in my game. I will borrow stuff from you if I know you. I will borrow stuff if I do not know you. I will take, it's almost like a joke in the office that nobody's really laughing but me, but I borrow stuff all the time. I will borrow tools. I will borrow scissors. I will borrow hand cleanser. I will borrow anything from you. And I'm the worst kind of borrow because I probably won't bring it back. Oh, you probably have to come all mad and take it back from me, right? And I'll say, well, you know, sorry about that. God bless you. I appreciate your ministry. I'm the worst kind of borrower, but I like this because Jesus is a borrower. He borrows a manger to be born. He borrows a boat to preach from. He borrows loaves and fishes to feed the multitude. He's a borrower. He borrows this donkey. And the last thing he borrows a tomb for 3 days. I don't need it. I'm coming back. You can have it back in 3 days. I just need to use it. Man, that's good preaching. I don't know who you... I don't know who you are. But if you look at the top of this, if you look at the top of this section in your Bible or your app or whatever you read this in, if you look at the top, it's usually called the triumphant entry. What's about to happen? The triumphant entry. And so let's read Luke 19:32. So those who were sent away, and they found it just as he told them, they found the donkey tied. And as they were untying it, their worst nightmare happened, and the owner showed up, and they were hoping nobody's going to say anything. Why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they crossed their fingers, and they waited, and they just waited. And somewhere between this verse and the next verse, they brought it to Jesus. So I don't know what the owners did. It'd be like if you went out after this morning and someone was getting in your car. The Lord has needed it. I bet the Lord has needed it. I don't know what happened between these verses. I really wish we did. But somehow, it works. They brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As they rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And he's drawing near already down to the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And we're 1 week out. And we're 1 week out. And I don't know about you, if I had a triumphant entry planned, this is not the animal that I would have chosen. Have you seen, you all have seen donkeys, right? Either you own one or you've seen one on the side of the road. These are ugly, ugly animals. And don't pretend with me like this is the animal of the day, right? They were as ugly back then as they are now. All right, this is not some deep choice that he's. They're ugly. This is not. I would have picked a war horse or some kind of champion stallion. This is not what I would have entered on. If you want to be seen, you don't pick this short little thing, with this long ugly face that's going to be going to take you through the crowds. And you might argue, well, in Zechariah, 1900 years before these events, it's prophesied. Look, Israel, your king is coming on a donkey, on a young colt. It's prophesied, so Jesus had to, fulfill that prophecy, but it doesn't quite work. If you remember, Jesus is the Word from the beginning, and he could have prophesied anything that he wanted for this point, right? He could have come out, behold, your king comes on an elephant. Behold, he was there from the beginning with God. He can choose the prophecies that he wants to fulfill when he gets to earth. But he chooses a donkey, and when I was studying this, I realized how much I like the choice. Because maybe, just maybe, and don't let me offend any of you in there, maybe God doesn't want a war horse or an elephant or something regal or a chariot. Maybe he wants you, and maybe he wants me to carry Jesus for this portion of the kingdom. Maybe he wants us for this portion. And I don't know, whatever post you're tied to or wherever you are in life, maybe he wants you to carry Christ. Maybe he wants to reach you to reach through you. Maybe he wants you for that portion of your life. And that's the fourth observation this morning, is to be willing. To be willing. To be there at your post and thinking, I'm one of the ugliest animals on this earth. And be willing when the master calls. The Lord has need of it. Be willing to carry Christ. Be humble. Be merciful. Be purposeful. And the last one, be willing. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, that in this week, God, before the Passion Week, God, that we can look at your life, God, that you had so many things swirling around you, Lord, and we can look at it and learn, God, how you reacted and what you did, God. And so we ask you, Father, to work in our own hearts this week. God, make us humble. Keep us before you in humility, God, no matter where we go or what we do. Keep us humble before you. Let us be merciful, God. Let us look for chances this week, God, for compassion. Keep us purposeful. Keep our eyes set, God, on what the mission is. And keep us willing, Lord. Let every person in this room, God, be willing to take Christ where we are, in whatever situation we are. Let us always be ready and willing, God, to move and to take you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 All right, guys, this week, just be willing. This week, be willing. Look for opportunities. Next week, we'll cover the Passion Week. And then in 2 weeks, start looking for somebody from now that you want to invite to Easter. Start looking for somebody that you want to bring with you, sit right next to you during the Easter service. And guys, and we will see you next Sunday.